Boker Tov, everybody. Hope everybody's well. Hope everybody had a nice Purim. Welcome to class number 73 in our ongoing series on the Siddur. Last week we took sort of a mini break and we discussed, I wouldn't call it exactly a break, but not our usual topic. We were discussing, of course, Al HaNisim, the differences between Al HaNisim on Hanukkah and Purim and all kinds of related subjects. Okay, so we're going to get back to Kriyat Shema and go through as much as we can in the first bracha of Kriyat Shema, Hameir La'aretz Uldarim Aleha, that God gives light to the land and all those who are there in mercy. So by the way, I don't know, we discussed, you know, light, we all know, of course, light in every tradition is a very powerful symbol. Light is, gives light. It lights us up. But of course, light is the symbol of sharing because, whether one person, no, ner le'achad, ner le'meah, as our rabbis express it, a candle for one and a candle for 100 is one and the same. You know, that's the old Yiddish joke, whatever. You can put on a fur coat when it's cold, but then only you're warm. But if you light a fire, everybody gets warm. So light is a very powerful idea. And I always like this thing that the difference between the spiritual and the physical worlds is whether one can share something. In the physical world, you can't share anything. It's true, I can give you half my chocolate bar, but then I only have half a chocolate bar. So it's very nice of me. But when I give something of the physical world, I diminish what I have. Of course, in the spiritual world, that's not true. So knowledge is a spiritual idea. When I share knowledge, not only do I not lose knowledge, you gain knowledge, as I've said many times, and anybody who teaches knows it's true. When the Talmud says you learn the most from our students, the questions, in preparation and questions and that analysis. So that is something which is spiritual. Light, of course, is the highest symbol of spirituality, which is why we light candles on a yahrzeit. The idea that the physical person may not exist anymore, but the spiritual person, the legacy of the person lives on. By the way, if you want to take this economically, you know, you can argue in an economic, you know, in a well-running economic system, business is also a spiritual matter, which is kind of an interesting idea because sort of the way, you know, ideal capitalism works is everybody benefits. In other words, when it's not that it's not a zero-sum game that the more money I have, the less money you have. That doesn't have to be true. It sometimes is true, unfortunately. But in if the economy is growing, they're good economic policies. So the more I make, the more you make. Everybody benefits, which is puts money. I just, you know, throwing that out is sort of is a little bit of a spiritual idea, which kind of makes sense because, I mean, you know, so many of the mitzvot of the Torah relate to money and nasata v'natata be'emunah. That sort of very strange expression where your business dealing is done faithfully, be'emunah, which of course the Talmud says is the first question God will ask us on our final exam at 120. But the word emunah is a strange word. Nasata v'natata. Did you masav matan? Did you do your back and forth or give the give and take of business? You say, was it done biyashrut? You know, with straightness or honesty. But what's this word emunah? Emunah has a very religious tone to it, faith. You know, that's a sort of a spiritual idea. And I think perhaps, I don't know, maybe I'm stretching this a little bit too far, but I think the idea is correct that money also done properly is a spiritual thing. In other words, when we share it, when we develop a system, the highest form of stock is to give somebody a job to grow the economy. It's not that when I give charity, that's a physical act. Because I have less money, I gave you. I'm giving you charity. But if I provide a job for you and job training, I'm not giving you, I'm not losing when I give you everybody benefits. So anyways, that's just an idea. Light is the great symbol of that. Light is the symbol of sharing. And of course, the main theme of the bracha is Hameir La'aretz, Yotzer Or. We begin Yotzer Or, Baruch Hashem Meir. You'll see light over. And we end the bracha, Or Chadash, Atzion Ta'ir. A new light should come. Baruch Hashem Yotzer Hameorot. So light is the theme of this entire bracha. So let's go through some of the ideas and it quickly or not so quickly. Okay, Amir Larzva Darim Aleb Brachim. We're starting at the beginning. I think I don't think I've said this before. If I have, you please let me know. God gives light to the land. We're right after and my sitter. I'm using today the Magerman sitter. This is the Koran daily Magerman sitter put out for I think high school students. It's very nice. Jake Goldsmith put it out. Jake Goldman's. And whatever, it has nice comments on the bottom, things to think about. I don't know how popular it is. It's part of the Koran, you know, the 800s of Sidurim. It's amazing. Between Art Scroll and Koran, there are like 5,000 Sidurim out there. You know, there's a sitter for everything, every type of sitter, or whatever. Our sitter is an important book. Okay, so I'm on page 111, right after Yishtabach, right after Barku. Amer La'aretz u'l'dem el ha'barachmim. God, we discussed why the land, the importance of the land. I think that's where we got to. In goodness, God renews the creation. So this is the idea we have mentioned that unlike a watchmaker, unlike a guy who builds a house, he builds a house and he has no connection to the house. The guy can die. I mean, you build a house, the house can be standing for 100 years. There's no connection between what the person does, what we create, and the thing that we create. And of course, we believe that no, the entire world is dependent on God's renewal every day. Every day, God renews creation. It's not like God created and set apart, but in his goodness, God recreates the world every day. And if not for that fact, the world could not continue to exist. I just want to point out ideas, you know, the world is a very good place. I mean, it's hard to say, you know, you read the newspaper and you see what's going on in the world. It's a depressing place, you know, but I guess we Jews are optimists. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But the world is meant to be a good place. God saw all that he did. It's very good. Every day was good. After man is created, it's very good. We mess it up sometimes, but that's an important idea. And that's, of course, expressed in the verse that our sages always quote, Olam Chesed Yibaneh. The world was created in kindness. In the context of the verse, the word Olam means forever, right? The word Adon Olam doesn't mean master of the world. It means the master who is here forever. La'olam, it means eternity. We use it for the notion of the world, even though the world is not eternal necessarily. I mean, the Midrashim say the world will come to an end after 6,000 years, and we're now in year 5783, but we're really in year 59-something because of the missing 160 years. The Rabbi Liefdag's been talking about a few times during the Persian period, right? This is really a total aside, but in rabbinic tradition, the Persian period is only 52 years. And in history, we know that that's not really accurate, that historically the Persian period was about 160 years longer. So it means we're not really in the year 5783. I mentioned Rabbi Schwab has I don't know where you can find that article, but I think it's a very important article. Rabbi Schwab many years ago wrote an article, I mentioned it once before, about the contradiction between the academic consensus, I would say 100% consensus in the academic world, and the rabbinic tradition, which says the Second Temple only stood for 420 years, which academically, all the scholars say that's not true. It stood for close to 600 years. We assume the temple was destroyed in 586, but if you take the rabbinic tradition just at face value, the temple was destroyed like in 442 BC, something like that. I remember exactly. So what do we do? So okay, that's the same argument. What do you do when there's a conflict between science and, you know, and the halakha? Fine. But Rabbi Schwab wrote a very, I thought, insightful and very important article. Many, many years ago, Rabbi Schwab was the head of the German community in Washington Heights, someone who grew up in Germany in the world of Torah im Derech Eretz. He also has another beautiful book I recommend. I don't know if it's in print. Elu ve'elu, these and those. He grew up in Germany, but then he went to learn in Eastern European yeshivot. They did not subscribe to the philosophy of Shin Shon Raphael Hirsch of Torah in Derech Eretz. I don't have to tell you, the Haredi world today does not subscribe to Shin Shon Raphael Hirsch's views of Torah in Derech Eretz. So Rabbi Schwab, who comes from that world, wrote to many of the Gedolim asking their views. And he put together all the answers that Gedolim wrote to him about, you know, do we believe in Torah merits? It's fascinating. So Rabbi Schwab's coming from that community, the German community, and he headed that community in Breuer. So anyway, he explained that, the rabbis purposely camouflaged the history because they didn't want people engaged in messianic speculation. They didn't want people calculating all these dates and everything. Okay, so it was hidden. But once it got revealed, once the academic scholars in modern times revealed the history, okay, so we have to admit what's true. Where, in other words, the rabbis knew what they were doing was incorrect. That's what he claims. And they did it on purpose for a good reason. But now the cover is, so to speak, blown over. So we can't deal with that anymore. Anyway, that's just an interesting idea. That's the case. Then this world is really in the year 59 something. And if you accept the Midrashim literally, that the world's only going to last for 6,000 years. But okay, we still got another 70, 80 years. So I don't know how many of us are going to be around then. But, you know, how many of us are under 50? Anyways, okay, back here. But we're supposed to be optimistic. The world is a wonderful place. God made a wonderful place. And our job is to partner. Olam Chesed Yibaneh. God, the eternal God, the Olam, created an Olam, a world out of kindness. The Malbim there has an interesting comment. I don't think I mentioned this last week or 2 weeks ago, that the world was created with Chesed. God didn't. What did God need to create a world for? So in other words, I remember when I was in Yeshiva Hakoto many years ago. So Eisha Torah was down the block at the beginning, really. The Baal Teshuva movement was still in its, you know, early years. This is 1980. Or so I'm in Shivat Hakotel, and Rav Noach Weinberg is Eisha Torah. They were down the block. So I would go sometimes with a friend of mine. Rav Noach gave a class every day on proofs of God and the 48 ways of wisdom. And one of the things he would always stress how God created the world so man can have pleasure and benefit. God didn't need to create the world. He created the world for the benefit of man. I mean, it's interesting. He's talking to people who were bright college graduates, were totally not observant. You know, somebody schlepped them from at the Kotel to come to a class. So he would say, you know, God put us here. God created the world for the benefit of man. Olam Chesed Yibaneh, to do kindness to man. That man, and he would use the word pleasure, that God created the world so man can get pleasure. Of course, we have to define what is proper pleasure. But that's really a very important idea that we have to keep in mind, that the creation was done as an act of kindness to God. But once the world was created, the Malbim says it works on Emet. It doesn't work on Chesed. It works. What does it mean? It works on Emet. Emet means complete truth. It means that nature works on a fixed, you know, schedule, and that too is an act of kindness. But it's the fact that we know when the next eclipse is going to be, and we know that these events going to next happen in 2128. You know, they can tell you exactly, and we know, of course, obviously the calculations of the seasons and the years. So that works like clockwork, and that never ever ever changes. Ein chadash tachat hashemesh. Nothing ever changes. It's a world of emet, and because of that, we can plan, right? If the sun would decide one day not to rise, you know, or one season, one year, the spring would decide it's not happening. It's not in the mood. I mean, it's a ridiculous idea, right? We know by definition, nature never changes. That's what it means to be nature. So but in other words, God created the world out of chesed, and then the world runs in a certain sense like clockwork, nothing to do with God. And that's the only way that allows us to plan, to work other, because, you know, if you know what's going to be, right, you fly in an airplane, you know, if the curvature of the earth isn't, you know, the way it is, it's not good. Yeah. The air traffic control has to know. They know exactly, you know, now they have these apps. Like when you go on a plane, when is Sosom Kriyachma, you know, where are you flying over? I think because, you know, how do you do? I know the couple times I've flown on Shivas Arbit, but then was often our motion trips in the summer. We start off right in the middle, right at the beginning of the 3 weeks sometimes. So often that works out. So more than once I've flown on Shiva Sarbatamu. So you leave here at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, when is the fast over? You know, it's 9 o'clock, but you can, if you're flying east, you're, you're doing well. The clock's going to end earlier, but how do you know when it's over? So they have these apps, you know, if you fly, the plane flies this route. But I don't know. The way I looked outside, it's dark, then the fast is over. But okay, that's the old fashioned way. But they have the scientific way. But that's because we know, like clockwork, how the world works. Nature can never change. That's an act of emet. The act of creation was an act of chesed. That being said, Ein chadash tachat hashemesh. There's nothing new under the sun. I was looking for the source of the Midrash. I could not find it. If somebody finds the source, I would be greatly appreciative. But I remember Rav Schachter speaking more than once about this. Ein chadash tachat hashemesh. There's nothing new under the sun. Lemala min hashemesh, above the sun, i.e. Torah. Torah is like above nature. Torah is like, you know, the beginning of creation. It precedes creation, as we'll see in a little bit. So that there is chadash, there is newness under the Torah. This is the sort of the very Lithuanian approach of chiddush, you know, that that newness to Torah, you know, uvtuvo mechadesh b'chol yom tamid, God recreates the world, but there's a new creation in Torah. And in Torah, things do change. We generally, most people, I remember when Rav Schachter would tell us this, he would always say it, you know, everybody in the modern world thinks it's the exact opposite. Science is changing every day. If you use last year's science book, if a doctor practices on what he learned in medicine 10 years ago, it's malpractice, because the rate of change is so fast and so many new discoveries, you know, what all these rules, you know, everything doubles in 2 years. It's unbelievable what's going on. So what do you mean? Science changes every single day. And Torah is boring, never changes. The old traditions, you know, we're Orthodox Jews. We do like our great-grandparents and great-grandparents. Nothing ever changes. It's just the same old stuff. So the truth of the matter is the exact opposite. How is it the exact opposite? Because in science, there are discoveries in science, but nothing ever changes. Everything was there. We could have discovered a computer 500 years ago. We didn't. Thank God we discovered the computer before COVID. Can you imagine what life would have been like if there were no computers when COVID struck, like when plagues used to happen? But thank God, I mean, that was a terrible thing. But for, you know, people who didn't get sick, thank God, the vast majority of us, you know, we could almost continue with our normal life, even if you never left your house. So that's an amazing thing. But it's not that the computer is new. The science was always there. So what we have in science is discovery, but nothing new, nothing changes. But in Torah, that's not true. At least according to this, I think there are some who would disagree. Probably Shimshon Rafael Hirsch would disagree with this. But I think the Lithuanian tradition, for sure, the Rav Soloveitchik tradition, the Soloveitchik family, is there's always new one sites in the Torah. And that changes Torah. So the example I've quoted before is, let's say, Rut HaMoviah. So, you know, according to the Torah, what do you mean? She can't convert. Lo yavo amoni umovi b'kal Hashem. You're not allowed to convert an Ammonite or Moabite into the community of Israel because they were not nice to us in the desert. Lot, they're our family. Avram saved Lot. Lot is Moab and Ammon. And they won't even let us pass by or have some water. We're in the desert. We don't want them as Jews, because the most important thing as a Jew is our character. And there's a flaw in the character of the people of Ammon and Moab. Whatever that means. That's what it says in the Torah. So along comes the rabbis, or some rabbis, and say, oh, yeah, but that's only men. Doesn't apply to women. Well, that's not what it says in the Torah. Yeah, Moavi v'lo Moavi. So when that happened, that was new. In other words, 100 years before Ruth, if a woman converted, the conversion was invalid. When the rabbis made a drasha, they made an analysis of the Torah, therefore that now changed. It wasn't that this is the way it always was, and we didn't know that. It took until Sinai, it took until the time of Ruth to discover that what Moshe had told us really meant Moavi v'lo Moavi. The way most commentaries explain is no, until the time of Ruth, Moavi in the Torah meant a Moavite, a man and woman. We B'nai Yisrael. We don't say Yisrael below Yisraelite. B'nai Yisrael are the Jewish people, men and women. So Moavi is the men and the women. Ah, they came along with a drasha. How do they do it? That's not our subject here. So that's a very important principle. We mentioned it in the context of the Rambam. I think I just mentioned this quite recently. 613 mitzvot. who cares? Like there are 5 million mitzvot. There are millions of mitzvot. How many mitzvot on Shabbat? I think the Rambam counts five. All 39 melachot is one mitzvah. Well, what do you mean it's one mitzvah? There are 39 categories of work, and each one of these 39 categories of work is 39 subcategories. That's what we assume. Every av melacha, the 39, I don't know how do you find av melacha, the 39 templates, major categories, each have 39 subcategories. And then they have hundreds of halachot. So no, only something directly written in the Torah is a mitzvah in the Torah, because everything else can change. Everything else is open to interpretation. So as I mentioned this, I think just a couple of weeks ago, when we recreate a Sanhedrin, which there was an attempt in 1948, of course, to recreate a Sanhedrin. I think recently there was an attempt with Adin Steinsaltz. The three attempts in Jewish history, one with Rav Yosef Karo. That's why Rav Yosef Karo wrote the Shulchan Aruch, because he got real smicha from Rav Yaakov Beirav. In the aftermath of the Spanish expulsion, Jews come to Tzfat, and like today, Lahavdil, I don't know, Lahavdil, maybe not Lahavdil. In the aftermath of the Holocaust, there's always messianic fervor, and, you know, things are going to be, you know, it's got to be. And so there was the idea that the Jews come to Tzfat, this will be our third commonwealth. And Rav Yaakov Beirav reinstitutes, based on a Rambam, reinstitutes, you know, smicha. He gives smicha to four people, one of whom is Rav Yosef Karo, and Rav Yosef Karo writes the Shulchan Aruch. This is going to be the new constitution. You know, Israel needs a constitution, as we in the news a lot recently. The new constitution of the Israeli state in 1550 is going to be the Shulchan Aruch. That's why some of the scholars say he wrote the Shulchan Aruch, because he had real smicha. And of course, that didn't last. A big fight, one of the big fights in Jewish history, the smicha controversy of the 16th century. And then there was an attempt in 1948. It didn't get as much play. It wasn't as controversial. I guess it's a good thing. Yehuda Lev Maimon wrote a little book. Yehuda Lev Maimon was a big Talmid Chacham. The first minute, his name was actually, you know, Fishman. When he came to Israel, he changed his name to Maimon, and he was the first minister of religion in 1948. He's a big Mizrahi person, obviously. And he wrote a book, Hichatshut HaSanhedrin Bizman Hazeh, Renewing the Sanhedrin in Our Time. And I mentioned the first share I ever heard Rav Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal give was when I was in Gris Kola, was on a Masechet Sanhedrin. That's what we learned that year. And the first share he quoted this book, because the halach is you can only give smicha, real smicha, in the land of Israel. You can't give smicha in Chutzarts. What we have today isn't real smicha. It's a rabbinic degree. It's not real smicha. So real smicha means you can be a member of a Sanhedrin, and you can interpret the Torah, and you can change the Torah. That's what this whole discussion is about. So he referenced that book, and he discussed, you know, it's based on a Rambam. Many people disagree with the Rambam, because the Rambam writes, he has no source. Rambam writes Yireli, he's writing it based on his understanding of Jewish law, but he admits he doesn't have a source for the recreation of smicha. Anyways, be that as it may, the point is when we have a Sanhedrin, we will be able to, we will be obligated to reinterpret the Torah, and that will make the Torah new. The Torah will change. It's where we don't say it was frozen at Sinai. Torah lo b'shamayim, he Torah was given to man to interpret. So that's, I discussed this idea before, because I think it's an important idea. I think people, especially in the Orthodox world, are so unfamiliar with this, because we've been banged over the head a million times because of the world we live in. We shouldn't be reformed and conservative and this and that. Torah never changes. We just do what our grandparents do. It's not really true. Anybody who studies, even without a Sanhedrin, we know that things change. But it's a very fascinating idea that in that sense, Torah is more new and exciting than science. Science is just you're discovering something, whereas that is exciting too. I don't want to minimize that. That's a beautiful thing. But Torah is not only discovery, but creation. We create Torah, just like God creates the world. Right? And Torah and Bereshit go together. That's the first Rashi in Chumash. Bereshit, a reference on to Torah. Reshit, Reshit Chochma Yirat Hashem. So the beginning. So the same way there's a new creation of nature every day, otherwise the world wouldn't exist. Every day there's new creations in Torah, even without a Sanhedrin. Okay, that's just something to keep in mind. You know, any questions, comments? I don't know. Is that like anybody find that like, or just okay? Yeah, I knew that. I didn't say anything new, or to find that a little bit unusual. I'm not sure. I don't know what people think of it. You can let me know. But okay, you don't have to let me know. I mean, all right, let's continue. That's Amir Uftubom Chadesh Bechoyam Femim Ma Rabu Masach Hashem Kulam Bechachma Asita. So you'll notice this is the only verse quoted. Psukei Dezimra is pretty much all verses, the whole thing, either in Tehillim or Divrei Hayamim or Nehemiah or Shmot, right? The Az Yashir part, the last part. But all Psukei Dezimra, that's what Psukei Dezimra, it's verses. Bircha Kriyat Shema is a blessing. Blessings are not Torah. Blessings are all rabbinic. There's no such thing as a Torah blessing except for Birchat Hamazon. So it's all made up. The language of our brachot is made up, is done by the rabbis. So, but here in this very long bracha of Yotzer HaMorod about light, the greatness of light, is only, they do quote this one pasuk that we say on Rosh Chodesh from Barchi Nafshi Et Hashem, Tehillim 104. Ma Rabu Masach Hashem, how great, how wonderful are your creations. Kulam b'chokhma asita. God created with great wisdom. It's also an important idea, and everything works well. You know, what's the mission of the Jewish people? There's the a pasuk chumash I should go and show it to you now, but I don't know if I will, because then the interest of time. People are not as familiar with this verse as I think they should be. But if you were to say in one verse in the Torah that summarizes the mission of the Jewish people, what would it be?
Tikkun Olam.
Yeah, but what verse in the Chumash encapsulate what the mission of the Jewish people? Maybe I will show it to you. Give me half a minute. So that's the mission of the Jewish people. Or internal. Yeah, I mean, it's hard to say what's the verse, but that's the mission of, that's an internal, just give me one second. We have to do, what's our relationship on the world stage? We're talking, by the way, the bracha of nature, Yotzer HaMorod. Obviously, we're discussing nature. The first bracha of Kriyat Shema, light, nature, creation, that's universal. The second bracha, Ahava Rabba, God loves us, the Jewish people, and Torah, he gave us the Torah, that, of course, is a Jewish-focused bracha. So that's also an important idea, right? The first bracha of Kriyat Shema is universal. The second bracha is on the Jewish people. So, yes, I would argue on the Jewish people to be a Mamlecha Kohanim Begoy Kadosh, but just let me see here. Let me find the verse for
to be a light unto other nations.
That's in Yeshayahu, right? Very good. Yeah, to be an Or L'Goyim, right? So what did it say in the Chumash? So let me show you. Just give me one second. Let me share my screen. It's such an important verse, and we read it right after Tisha B'Av. We read it right after Tisha B'Av. Just give me a second. There you go. Ushmartem v'asitem kihi chokhmatchem b'chokhma. You should keep, Moshe is preparing the Jewish people to enter the land of Israel, where we'll carry out our mission as the Jewish people. Ushmartem vasitem kihi chachmatchem. It's your wisdom and understanding, leinei hamim. Hashem rakam chacham. We're smart people. We're smart people. The mission of the Jewish people is to impress the non-Jews about how smart Jews are. I mean, I don't know. I'm phrasing it in coarse language. You know, that's the stereotype kind of thing, you know. Jews are smart, whatever. They study Talmud in South Korea, you know, whatever they do to get smart. Ramru achacham. So the word chacham here, Benabon, by the way, I don't think only, it does mean intelligence for sure, because on this verse, the Talmud says that we have to study science. The Gemara in Shabbat 75a, we've quoted that before, says from here is an obligation to study science. But it's also, chacham here also means in a moral sense. There's no doubt the way Moshe is talking, they say, wow, the Torah is such a beautiful book. It has, in other words, the idea is that the nation of the world should be so impressed by Torah. Ushmartem basitem, you're going to keep the Torah. And you keep Torah Shabbat, not gossiping, not taking revenge, not making money the center of your life, giving away tzedakah. Wow, what a great way of life. What a brilliant thing this is. That's what we have to do. Kihi chachmatchem ubinachem leinanim. Our Torah is the wisdom. And that's, of course, in a moral sense, right? It's a moral sense. It includes also the intelligent sense. In other words, the notion is, the nations say, wow, what a great nation. And the idea is that the Jewish people are to be successful morally and successful economically, like on the world stage. We got to be the world leader. We have to be a startup nation, the leaders in human rights. And we also have to be the leaders, you know, in morals and science and intellect go together, which is why, of course, you know, now that foreign pass, we're right up to Pesach. So that's why we had to be slaves in Egypt, right? Why do we have to be slaves in Egypt? So why we had to be slaves is so we should know what it's like not to oppress this, a stranger. We have to know to be nice to other people. Great. That's why we had to be slaves. But why do we have to be slaves in Egypt? Why couldn't we be slaves in Timbuktu? Well, why in Egypt? Why couldn't we be slaves in Canaan? Why couldn't we go to Israel right away? Why didn't God make us slaves in Canaan? And then we'd get our freedom. We'd have a revolution in Canaan and take over or whatever. Why in Egypt? Because Egypt was the most advanced society in the world. So we had to see what it's like. First of all, we learned that just because you're advanced doesn't mean you are morally advanced. You can be scientifically advanced and morally depraved. That's sadly true, as we all know. So that's A. But B, we also want to see the greatness. Wow. Yeah, we should figure out how to build pyramids, and we should figure out architecture, all the wonderful things that Egypt did, making bread. You know, that's why we don't eat chametz. Egypt is the beginning, the bread making place in the world. They invented all the ways to make bread. So because of that, we had to be in Egypt. It's what Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says. What does it say? That Abraham, before Yitzchak was born, God told Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a baby. So what does Abraham do? He moves to Gerar. You know, I think the Torah says he moves to Gerar. Who cares? Like, well, I don't care, Persia. So Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch explained that Abraham didn't want Yitzchak growing up in a hick town. And that's really what he says. He wanted Abraham to grow up in a cultured place. You can understand, you know, Shimshon Raphael Hirsch saying this. We want to be exposed to, wow, art and music and science. So you live on some backward place. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. You don't get the, you have to live in the, you live in Manhattan, you get exposed to a lot more than if you lived in who knows where, you know, in Alaska somewhere, in some town in Alaska. You want to see greatness. So Avram didn't want Yitzchak growing up in a ghetto, of course, and he wanted Yitzchak to grow up in a cultured, open place. It's a little more dangerous. Yeah, of course, you're exposed to more things. But I think Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says that there also, I think there, if you don't get a vaccine of exposure, then when you do get exposed, you'll get sick. That we see today all the time, right? Today, it's impossible to seal people from the world. So if you expose them bit by bit, they'll learn how to, you know, incorporate their Judaism. But often, you know, that's why, very tragically, often in the Haredi world, when people become non-observant, boy, do they become non-observant. They eat treif on Yom Kippur. I think in the modern Orthodox world, most people who become non-observant, they still fast on Yom Kippur. They have because they understand the world. Okay, I don't buy into the whole system. It's not for me. Fine. But Yom Kippur, Pesach. But in the Haredi world, they live in a world totally removed. They say, like, they feel they were, you know, cheated. They never saw this. They never knew. They were hiding this from us. And now I see this whole other world. So I'm totally rejecting my world. You see that a lot. I don't have all the numbers, but you have to, and that's what Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says. You have to expose people at a young age to contrary ideas. It's very good. But they can say, machloket. I was just reading, and it came up. It's that the Arche Kala last week in Miami with JJ Schechter. So he had a piece on Rav Huttner, explained a beautiful piece, a couple of things for Rav Huttner, the Rosh Yeshiva in Chaim Berlin. So he talked about how the Torah was forgotten after Moshe died. The Medrash says the Torah was forgotten. That Atniel ben Knaz, I think, he had to recreate 3,000 halachot. And he said it's good. When the Torah is forgotten, you have to recreate it. You know, you get, it's like we were talking about before, you're creating the Torah. That is a development and growth. That's actually good. And a machloket is very good. Because if you only see, when you see the other side of the argument, it's straight, it brings you pointers to help you develop your side of the argument, right? When there's in other words, that's why Eluv, Beit Shammai, it's very important to study Beit Shammai, even though we don't follow Beit Shammai, because by studying Beit Shammai, we understand Beit Hillel better, or it strengthens Beit Hillel. And that's very important. So machloket is important. The opposite views, the views we don't hold, both in sort of, you know, in the world at large and also within the world of halakha, are very important to study and be exposed to, because that can strengthen us for the world we do hold. So anyways, that's b'chokmah. We have an obligation to study science. That's what the Gemara on Shabbat 75a says. I'm not so good at that. I have not fulfilled that mitzvah so well. Baruch Hashem, my kids do that mitzvah much better than I do. But that's what the Gemara says. You have to study the mazalot, astronomy, whatever the science of the day is. You have to study mathematics. But also being a chacham is to say the beauty of the world. And when Jews live a life and we don't, we for 2,000 years, you know, the non-Jews, they harassed us a lot. They persecuted us. So we said, who cares what the goyim think? You know, that's not the Jewish way. That was a tragic historical circumstances, the goyim. That's terrible. We have a mission to the goyim, and it's right there in the Chumash. And I think that's one of the most, like, their key verses in Torah, Vahavta L'Reicha Kamocha and Goyam Kadosh. There's certain key kiddushim to you. There's certain meta verses in the Torah that encompass the entire concept of the Torah. And that's one of them, that Ushmartem Vasitem, we keep the Torah, Kihi Chachmatchem, not for us, Leinei Ha'amin. It's our wisdom in front of the nations of the world. We always have to be concerned what the nations of the world say. And that, by the way, that was Rav Herzog said that a lot. When the state of Israel is created, we were a member of the United Nations. Yeah, we can't just ignore the United Nations. That's we're part of the world at large. That's what it means to have your own state. And Rav Herzog, I believe, used that argument explaining for why you can't. Even I'm not saying we should, God forbid. I don't think we should. Even if we could, I don't think we should. But if we could and should, if you believe that, we can't destroy, you know, churches in Israel, because it's an breaking international law. We have to respect our religions. It's a vote. It's ours. So I don't necessarily. Okay, whatever. I'm not getting into that argument now. But even if it is, we have to live by norms. So religious people have difficulty with this because we've sort of been trained like to just ignore all that stuff. But if you read the Chumash, you see, what do you mean ignore that stuff? That's really important. And being an Orla Goyim, all these things are really, really important. So anyways, and that's so much of our tefillot are universal. Rosh Hashanah, we talk about Noach. Why talk about Noah? And here we begin Shema with the universal themes. And obviously, and the Chumash begins with universal themes. What's the first 11 chapters of the Chumash? Adam isn't Jewish. Noah isn't Jewish. All the stories, the important stories about life, Gan Eden, it's not Jews. The first 11 chapters is setting the course of humanity. And then the Torah has to develop. Humanity didn't do so well. Right. But the stories of humanity, that's the first 11 chapters of the Chumash. It's in the Torah. God put it in the Torah for a reason. And we start the Torah. Rashi's saying, like, what religious Jews say to him, what do you need these stories for? Start mitzvahs. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim. Who needs all these stuff about the Goyim? No, who cares about the Tower of Babel? What does that have to do with us? And who cares about Mitu Shelech and Mitu Yashel and Lemach? What does that do with anything? And that's Rashi's question. What do you need this for? The Torah, isn't it for the Jewish people? Mitzvah. The answer is no. No, it's okay. Russia's down to whatever. Give us Israel. But you see, no, this is important in the Torah. Okay, back. So, Ma Rabu Masach Hashem Kulam B'Chochma Asita. God acts in great wisdom, and we have to act in great wisdom because we have to imitate God. So we have to be B'Chochma. The land is filled with your kinyan. What does it mean, your kinyan, your acquisitions? That's what I'll show you what's a kinyan. So a kinyan is those who learn in yeshiva. So it's a halachic term. How do you make a kinyan? When do I begin ownership of a computer? Right? A kinyan. So if you buy land, you have to either buy money or buy a shtar or a chazaka. You work the land to become yours. When I buy a computer, by the way, this is just an aside, but it's an important dimension. We distinguish between what we call you know, karka and metaltalin. We have that in law too. Movables and immovables. The laws obviously are different. Land and immovables and movables. Metaltalin, the taltel. So how do you acquire, so to acquire ownership over land, either you pay money for it, you write a document, you sign a document that it's yours. That's when you buy a house, your lawyer signs your document and that's when it becomes yours. And the money you pay later. And, or you work the land to demonstrate ownership. What about metaltalin? I want to buy a computer. When does the computer become mine? So what are most people going to say?
I pick it up. I hold it.
Ah, good. Ah, good. Very good. Because I thought you might say when you pay for it. So it's not when you pay for it. It's when you pick it up. I won't get into the whole lucky discussion, can't you mind? But the reason this was done is it's such a fascinating reason. Let's say I order a computer online, right? And I pay for it. So let's say it's mine. And let's say in the storage room, there's a fire breaks out and there's the computer of the guy of the store owner and my computer. So which one is he going to save? He's going to save his computer, right? That was the assumption of the Gemara. It's not his fault. The fire's on us. It's not his fault. He was like a shomer chinam, whatever, on my computer. And he doesn't have to pay for accidents. So my computer is damaged. Too bad. I lost $1,000. What can I do? So the rabbis came along and said, Divrei Torah ma'ot konot, according to Torah law, here's the rabbis are changing Torah law, right? In a different thing. According to Torah law, money acquires ownership. But the rabbis say, no. We don't want to do that because it may be I'm going to pay for something and they'll be damaged and the guy won't work to save. That's obviously human nature. You're going to save what's yours before you're going to save what's your friend. So until I take possession of the article, it isn't mine. So that's just an interesting halakha. But a kinyan means you acquire ownership. So when we say malah ha'aretz kinyanecha, God owns the land. Mala'ar, it's the land is full of your kinyanim. And what I said, how do you acquire ownership? You work the land. You work on something that demonstrates it's yours. So God works on the world. So he owns the world. God makes a kinyan by creating the world. Oh, he makes a kinyan on the world. Now, let me just show you the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. It's the sixth chapter, so maybe people don't know it. You know, sixth chapter is not really Pirkei Avot. Where are we going here? Avot, yeah. Chamisha kinyanim kamvalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a very funny Mishnah. And five acquisitions did God acquire. Bolamo. God acquired five kinyanim. This is what I mentioned before. Elohim, Torah kinyan achad. Shamayim v'aretz, heaven and earth. Avraham. He chose Avraham. He made Avraham. So to speak, he chose him. Go to the land of Israel. I'm going to turn you into the leader of the Jewish people. Yisrael, he chose Bnei Israel and the Beit HaMikdash. And then the Gemara quotes all the psukim to back this up. But you notice what I mentioned before, Torah comes before Shamayim Va'aretz. The first kinyan is Torah. And this is the famous Midrash that God looked in the Torah. Histaka ba'araita ubara alma. God looked in the Torah and he created the world. In other words, the Torah is the architectural blueprint of the world. When before you build a building, architect draws up plans. So the plans of the world were the Torah. What does that mean? Sometimes we say Torah is too hard. It goes against human nature. No, God created he looked at the Torah. These are the laws of Torah. So I have to create a world in which Torah can be observed. That's really what the rabbis are saying. Some of it is hard for sure. But it's not impossible. It's part of the creation. But it's fascinating. You see right there in Pirkei Avot, Torah is the kinyan, and then Shemayim Baretz, and then comes the heaven of the earth. So Bereshit Bara Elohim, in a certain sense, if you want to go what I alluded, Bereshit is Torah, right? Torah is every day. Torah is newness every day. Bereshit, if you want to interpret like this, Bereshit Bara Elohim, Shemayim Baretz. First is the Bereshit, first Torah, and then Shemayim Va'aretz. It's a very beautiful, powerful idea that has a lot of, you know, it's very important philosophically for how we understand how the world operates and how we understand the mitzvot of the Torah. But that's the kinyanim. Those are the five main kinyanim. But Malaretz, really the whole world is full of God's kinyanim. Okay. Hamelech HaMiromam LeVadomayaz, God is above. Marom, you know, Shochinat Marom, up high. May Levado himself, may us from always. May us mean always. May Olam, like we said, forevermore, right? It doesn't mean the world, means eternity. Hamashubach, I'm a foreigner. God always existed before eternally. He's blessed and praised and raised. Elohe olam barachamecha harabim rachem aleinu. Now this is very strange. All of a sudden you say, God, in your mercy, have kindness upon us. So this is, I believe in certain earlier versions of this bracha, I think it was quoted in the Tibina, in Jakobson's great Perush on the Siddur. This line was taken out because these are supposed to be praises of God, not supposed to be prayers. That we leave the prayers for Shmon Esrei. So Berachamecha Rabim Rachem Aleinu is not a praise of God. We praise God and say, oh, by the way, God, we know, don't forget about us. So it's not just you on earth, Berachamecha Rabim Rachem Aleinu. But obviously we say it. And I think the simple meaning is that nature is wonderful, but, you know, 40,000 people, Rahman al-Islam, were just killed in an earthquake in Turkey and Syria. And there are hurricanes and the lightning and all kinds of terrible events. That's for everybody. That's one of the great philosophical questions. Why human tragedy is bad enough. How could God allow the Holocaust? So that's okay. That's not a simple question. There's no answers to that question. But man did the Holocaust. So how could God allow man to do it? Fine, but that was man. It's a little bit of an answer. Man has free choice, but earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes, that's God. That's an act of God. So why does God do that? I don't have an answer to that question, but why God does that. But that's why we're praying to God. In other words, I think that's what really is going on here. We're praising God, nature. Hold on a second. Nature's wonderful, but every once in a while, you know, something happens that's not so good in nature. And therefore we ask God in his abundant mercy, Berachamecha harabim rachem aleinu, donuzenu sur misgavenu mageni shenu misgav badenu, right? The one who has a shield, mageni shenu misgav badenu, you are the person who gives us strength. So we have a whole bracha here, a whole prayer for God to protect us from the notion of mercy. Okay, then we start with our first full alphabetical acrostic in the Siddur. We know Ashrei. We spent a few weeks discussing Ashrei many weeks ago. Ashrei is 20, it's got two verses at the beginning, unrelated from Tilal Levit, and then, of course, it's missing, famously missing a nun, and verse by verse. And here you have El Baruch Gadol Dehechim Paz Zarechama, right? God, blessed God, great in knowledge. Hechim, he prepares. Pa'al, he did. Zarechama, he created the Zarechama, the sun, the radiant sun and the stars, etc. So this is the alphabetical crossing. We all know the two basic reasons why so much of our praises of God, and it's more our praises of God, by the way, our prayers, we don't say alphabetically. When there's alphabet, El Adon on Shabbos, which they say this is like a shortened version of El Adon, or think of all the piyutim we say on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and how many of Le'el or Achdin, right? That's not an example, but it's on the same, you know, genre, or v'choma meaning, right? All these alphabetical acrostics that we say, it's always when we're praising God, not when we're praying to God. So the idea that we do it in alphabet because it's easier to remember, right? That's what everybody likes to say. There wasn't the printing press. People didn't have a sitter. So it's alphabetical, easy to remember. I guess it's true. I don't know that it's not true, but it doesn't really explain it because most of our tefillot are not alphabetical acrostics. So maybe this was different, I don't know, harder. For whatever reason, this had to be alphabetical. Okay, it's true. It's a little bit easier to remember if it's in alphabetical order. Fine. But the real reason, as Rav Soloveitchik says, is because the problem that the Rav used to deal with all the time, like one of his, you know, philosophical, you know, his whole being, what right does man have to praise God? How can man approach God? Who are we? You know, and God is infinite, based really on the Rambam's whole idea that we can't understand anything about God. So we are incapable of praising God. And that's why we're not allowed to add To our praises of God. You can't say the famous story in the Gemara, Hail HaGadol HaGibor VaNara. Now we can say that God is mighty, great, awesome. But the word was once a chazan. He kept going. God is this, God is that, God is that. And when he finished, the rabbi said, "Nu, are you finished? That's all God says." Right? When you praise a billionaire that he has $100 million, he gets insulted. For most people, having $100 million, okay. But you don't say Bill Gates was so successful, he made $100 million. Well, what are you, crazy? You know, so it's the same thing. We have no right to praise God, and we have no ability to praise God. So we mention all 22 letters of the alphabet, like, everything there. We give it all out. We just say a few of the words, but the alphabet is the idea that it's all words, that we're using all our words to praise God. And that's why so often when we do praise God, I would say almost all the time, I know you have to think now, think of the praises where they're not alphabetical, but so many of our piyutim where we're praising God are always said in alphabetical order. It only takes, 22 words. I mean, we do it in Musaf. Actually, we do it backwards. I have to think. It hit me now. I have to think about that more. On Shabbos Musaf, we do a backwards alphabet. Tikanta Shabbat Ratzita Korbanoteha Tzivita Perusheha. It's not a prayer. Musaf is not a prayer. It's interesting. Do we call that a praise? Tikanta Shabbat Ratz. God, you prepared the Shabbat. You wanted our Korbanot. There are praises there, actually. As I think about the Musaf, it actually makes a little bit of sense why that's also alphabetical. Of course, it's a backward alphabetical setup. But anyways, here you have El Baruch Deah Gadol Deah. Again, the idea of knowledge of God. God is greatly blessed. El Baruch Gadol Deah Hechin Upal. So I love this word, Hechin Upal. In other words, God, Hechin, he planned. He didn't just create the world. Now, we know everything about God is really a message for man because man is created in the image of God. In other words, God went down to see what they're doing in storm, right? The famous Rashi. Before you punish somebody, don't take notes. Don't hear what somebody says. Investigate yourself. Even God had to go down. Let me go and see. Is it really true that what they're doing, God? It's very, who needs that? Right? What does God need that for? But obviously, it's for man. It's a very important message. Even God, so to speak, he checks it out. He doesn't rely on news reports and what somebody told him. He's got to go himself. So God plans. God planned the world. Of course, the world works. The chokhmah asita, got to plan that out. He had to make a Torah first. He had to make his architectural plan, had to plan out the whole world. And obviously, that's a message for us. Hechin upa'al. He planned, pa'al, and he did. Zarechama, the sun, nature, light, again. Light is the first, by Hior, the first thing God created. We discussed at the beginning, light is spirituality, light is Torah, light is sharing, light is eternity, right? All the beautiful images of light. So that's the first thing we mentioned. He didn't just create light, but that's what we mentioned, Zarechama. So it's interesting, I saw quoted, I forget now where, God, I remember when in Leon Cass's book on Genesis, I've mentioned this book. I love his books. I think they're phenomenal. So Leon Cass, Genesis, the beginning of wisdom, and the one I'm reading now in the middle, Shmuth, founding God's nation. We've spoken about him before a little. He's not, did not grow up Orthodox. Let's put that way. I doubt he's Orthodox now, although he's much more observant than he once was. Tremendous insight. A really, really tremendous scholar. Anyway, so he writes that, the sun is created on day four. Because in the ancient world, in Egypt, Ra was the ancient Egyptian, the sun god. And the Torah wanted to downplay the sun. In the ancient world, all the ancients worshipped nature. The nature was considered God. And the Torah's sort of opening shot into the world is God created nature. And God created nature so much, the sun, we didn't even need the sun till day four. Like half of creation was done. Oh, yeah, I need a sun here. You know, so the Torah put the sun lower in order to show that it's really totally under the dominion of God. It's an interesting idea. You can read it, develops it further. So they developed the idea, Zarechama, God created two luminaries, the sun and the moon. And remember the famous Midrashim, that they were created equal in size. And he created two, that's what, in order that we shouldn't think that there's a God. Now, of course, people think there are two gods, but That's what they explained, the two luminaries. So in other words, I guess the idea there'd be one God, whatever, two luminaries. Anyways, whatever it is, we're saying here in the bracha, God creates the sun, the morot natan, so he put morot natan. So I just want to, I see it's getting late, so I'll show you one verse and then we'll pick up on this, please God, next week. Morot natan. So morot natan, if you look in the Chumash, morot natan, Bayasalim et shnei ha-morot ha-gdolim, right? This is the famous thing, the two equal big ones. And then, achada ha-mor ha-gadol, and ha-mor ha-katan, that's after, when the moon complained, the famous midrash, but they were originally created equal. So you notice there's no vav in morot. Morot is missing a vav. So the Talmud has like a really unbelievable comment, and it shows it's such a beautiful, such a powerful idea. Why is it missing a vav? How can you read the word without a vav? How else can the words read? Me'ira, me'irat. What's a me'ira? Me'ira, me'ira is a curse. A curse. The Gemara is going to, we'll pick up, please God, next week, how the curse of the light. And what the, that the Gemara mentions that the Anshei Mishmar, the people working in the temple, would fast every Wednesday, the fourth day of creation, the day of the light, to prevent the punishment of the people through the they were punished because the misuse, so to speak, of the sun. So we'll pick up on that. But the idea, just to end off with on a little bit nicer note, the idea that anything positive can be used for a negative purpose, and anything negative can be used for a positive purpose. As powerful, and we explained, light is so powerful and so wonderful and spiritual, but it also can be used in a negative sense. But that's the midrash, the rabbis picked up on everything, you know. So the missing vav allows us to read it's me'era, which is a curse. Okay, we'll go through that Gemara afterwards. But then God surrounded himself with nature. That's what it means. Forget what I just said on curses. That's like a drasham. Orot natan sevivot uzo. God put light around his power. And that's the idea that God is hidden. And this we'll also pick up on next week, the idea that God hides himself behind nature. Now we can recognize God through nature, but of course the idea that God is not obvious in this world. That's how many have explained this idea, that God hides himself. It's hard to find God. It's often very hard. Like the world, you look around, where in the world is God? But God is hidden behind nature. And why that's important, we can pick up. Okay, let's just do it. It's 10:28, a very quick review. So what do we just started that God creates the world every day. A recreation, and it's good. We have to remember the world's a great place. And if it's not a great place, then we're not fulfilling our divine mission. Then we're not partners with God in making it a great world, because that's what God created. Good, 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 good. Excellent. Tov, 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 tov ma'od. And that's the world. Olam chesed yibaneh. God created the world because he loves us. God didn't need to create a world. It was done for the benefit of man, so man can get pleasure. Man can enjoy the world, right? That's why he created. But once the world is created, it works like emet. It works like clockwork. Nature has to work. We have to know when the sun's going to rise every day. You couldn't fly a plane. You couldn't do anything. Nature is permanent. And we explain that's the difference between science and Torah. Science is permanent. They're new, exciting discoveries in science all the time, but they are discovering. They existed. The laws of physics haven't changed since 5,000 years before Einstein. Einstein, he discovered them, but he didn't invent them. In Torah, we invent things. So we can invent new drashot. That was what God gave man. God gave the Torah to man for us to apply, and that's what it means to have smicha, that's what it means to be a Sanhedrin. Only the actual mitzvah of the Torah can change. The actual 613 mitzvah verses in the Torah can change, but our analysis, the what we learn derived from those verses, that they're 13 malachot, etc., that all can change. Okay, and then we talked about the chokmah, the importance of wisdom. Wisdom is both moral wisdom, and wisdom is wisdom, wisdom is science wisdom. And that's the mission of the Jewish people, that we have an important mission, that we have to keep the Torah, Moshe says. Not so, of course, we also keep the Torah, so we'll be a holy nation, of course. That's not the only verse in the Torah. But one of the key verses in the Torah is we keep the laws of the Torah to demonstrate to the nations what a wise people we are. And they have to say, wow, the laws of the Torah are so smart, so understanding, so wonderful. And that's why we have to keep the Torah. And then we talked about God owns the world, the notion of a kinyan. Torah precedes creation. Torah was God's, what he looked at when he created the world. And even though nature works like clockwork, part of nature is embedded in nature, sometimes earthquakes, things, you know, whatever, and all the terrible things that can happen sometimes of nature. And therefore, we have to pray to God to have mercy on us. And okay, then we talk about alphabetical acrostics, our praises are God, because we can't really praise God. So we praise God the best we can, whatever words we can say. But so many of our praises are done by the alibate, and sometimes they're done in a backwards alibate. Atbash, we have that whole system. By the way, that's how our calendar works. I don't think that's a coincidence. You know, the Atbash of our calendar, the first day. Pesach is like the past, and then everything else revolves around Pesach. Aleph Tav, the first day of Pesach, is Tisha B'Av. Beit is Shavuos. Gimel is Reish, is Rosh Hashanah. Our whole, the cycle of life, so to speak. But that's Atbash. Okay. Thank you. Is there any questions? I don't see too many questions. Okay. How will we Jews do our daily and seasonal prayers when not living on earth, but in space? Rabbi Bleich, in one of his volumes in Contemporary Halacha Problems, has a discussion. They have to keep mitzvot on the moon, because Allah aretz, l'man yibu yimechem Allah aretz, they have to keep kosher in the moon. So that's already, that's a question, b'zman hazeh, you know, that's not some messianic question. We assume you do have to keep mitzvah. I remember the whole article, but I remember he has an article about keeping mitzvah. Well, being outer space, I don't know, we'll figure it out. But that's the old joke, you know, the shachrit mincha mariv joke, you know, the astronaut comes back as a, they took only 90 minutes instead of 24 hours. You spent the whole day davening. But I'm not so worried about that. When we live on Mars, okay, Baruch Hashem, we'll figure out what the Torah, maybe there'll be God will have a new revelation on Mars. I have no idea, but okay. All right. Anybody else? Any questions, comments, or something I didn't like? Please let me know. I like to hear different opinions. Okay. Otherwise, we'll wish everybody.
Thank you very much. Shabbat Shalom.
Where can you find the article of Rabbi Bleich on the moon? I have to look it up. Send me an email. I don't know which volume it is. Rabbi Bleich has about, I think, up to the 7 volumes, Contemporary Halakha. It's in one of the earlier volumes, because I read it many, many years ago. It's probably in volume 1. You have to give me half a second. I'm going to check right here. Maybe it's in volume 1. Volume 1 was written when I was in high school. Let's see. Marriage, divorce, social problems, mendicants, tenure, miscellaneous questions, residents in Spain. Mitzvot on the moon. Here you go. There you go. Mitzvot on the moon. Very cool. If you wait half a second, that's here. The Southern Hemisphere. Okay, that goes together. Mitzvot on the moon. As clearly understood by popular witticism regarding the elephant and the Jewish problem, the Jew tends to examine every phenomenon, whether natural, social, in light of his own particular interests. Little wonder. Okay. Rabbi Shlomo Gorin published this quote asserting theoretically mitzvah contingent upon time cannot be performed on the moon. Cool. Since time is measured by 24-hour day-night sequences that do not exist on this celestial body. So no Kriyat Shema, no matzah, no lulav. Cool. Okay, I wouldn't have liked that, but since these periods are defined in terms of terrestrial cycles of light and darkness, it is not clear when Kriyat Shema should be recited on the moon, where the lunar day is equal to a month. Okay, there you go. Rabbi Fuhrer contends, it's only 2 pages long. Maybe I can, another article takes sharp issue with Rabbi Fuhrer's thesis. What does Rabbi Fuhrer contends the assumption pendant upon terrestrial renders earth halacha? He argues one such material comes to contact with the moon, they are accorded the same status as lunar material. Okay, anyways, it's right here in Contemporary Halacha Problems number 1. Maybe if you want, I can maybe take a picture of it and send it to you. But it's a 2-page article on mitzvot on the moon. So I don't know if mitzvot on Mars are different than mitzvot on the moon. That I have no idea, because the moon is in the Earth's orbit. I don't know. Mars is like a whole other thing. Okay. All right. That's But it's like, okay, everybody, anything else? Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Thank you very much. Good Shabbat.
Don't forget, we changed the clock this week, so get the extra sleep on Shabbos. But also, it means that the Shirim the next week will be 1 hour earlier for those living in Israel. The Shirim are going to stay the same time, Eastern time, but they will move for Israel time. So I don't know anybody's in Israel this week, but please just keep that in mind. Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbos.
Oh.